If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Man, there is something about that name Jesus. Amen. Love that. Brother Wayne, you got your Bible ready? All right. We were joking this week about how many passages I have you turn to. And I love it. There's a few reasons I do that. One, we should know how to navigate our Bibles pretty well. And two, I don't want you to trust my words. I want you to see his words. And three, if you get mad at the words I'm speaking, it's not me you're mad at. You can go straight to the source. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, for the past few weeks, we have been in a series studying the church. We've looked at salvation. We've looked at the mystery of the church as it was revealed in the New Testament. We looked at how much of a blessing it has been, especially for us Gentiles. It is a gift given to us from God. Last week, we looked at how the church is a body, literal body of Christ, who is the head. Now, there's a lot of implications there. If Christ is the head, that means he gets to be the boss. And he just tells us what to do. And as the body, we do those things, right? Now, this hasn't been a 7 steps to grow your church in 2 years type of deal. We're talking about the difference in living a life of obedience and living a life of sin. What we're going to look at, especially today, this is not things that Jesus thought was a good idea and recommended that we do those things. We are looking at commands given to us by our master. So when we look, today's the practical part. We know what the church is at this point. What do we do with it? What is the application of what we've been learning? This is not suggestions. Now, so the question is, are you living obediently or are you not? Somehow, somewhere along the way, church got really good at evangelism. The SBC, the TBC, all of them, they wanted to know how many baptisms, how many salvations, and I love those things. I want to know, that is important. That is the most important. But somewhere along the lines, the church missed what came next. What happens after salvation? A lot of people think, you know, I got saved, I attend church, I try to be as good as I can, therefore I'm doing what God wants. And that's not necessarily true. Today, we're going to look at Ephesians 4, and if you've never done a study on just the book of Ephesians, it is fantastic. If you remember from Ephesians chapter 2, this is you're saved by grace through faith, that's that chapter. When we get to verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it says we have been saved for good works that God has planned beforehand that we should walk in them. That doesn't mean we're saved by good works. That means we're saved to do the good works that God has planned for our lives. So when he saves people, and those people become disciples of Jesus, those disciples are expected to make other disciples. And we're going to look at that here in just a little bit. He equips the body with spiritual gifts. Now, I said last week, I might have told a fib. I potentially sinned. I might not get to spiritual gifts today. They're in my notes, but they are a long ways down in my notes, so I don't know if we're going to get there. That might be next week. But he gives us spiritual gifts that all members have to contribute to the body. But the important thing is, church is not a spectator event. This is not a place to come warm a seat, check a box, and go home. That's not what the church has been called to do. And we're going to look at that. So everybody, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 7. Say amen if you got it. All right, let's see what Paul is going to write to us here. Verse 7 says this, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? That's a really interesting study. We're not going to get into that today, but that's a good study for you to do for homework. Verse 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray this morning. Father, we're so thankful that you are who you are. We're so thankful that you are a faithful, trustworthy God. And we're thankful that you love your church. You love your church enough that you gave your life for it. And we're so thankful for that this morning. I pray that as we read this word, our hearts are softened so that we can be changed to be who you called us to be, so that we can be more like you. Lord, remove me out of the way and just speak to through me however you want to. This service is yours. We're already giving you praise and glory for it. We love you so much. We're so thankful that you love us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, when we look at this passage, the first thing we see is exactly how Christ builds his church. Look here in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, let's dig into these words a little bit. Notice who he says Christ has given this gift to. Not some, not just the pastors, not just the deacons, not just the teachers, but to who? Each one. Now, what does that mean? That means all of you. If you're saved, if you're part of the church of God, you are part of this, each one. Each believer has received a measure of Christ's gift. Now, skip down to verse 11, and we're going to see what the purpose of that is. Look here, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why did God give these pastors and teachers? Now, a lot of people will answer, well, so they can do ministry. And that is the incorrect answer. Now, of course, pastors and teachers, we do ministry. Of course we do. But look what it says. It says he gives pastors and teachers for the equipping of who? The saints. Now, what in the world is a saint? If you are saved this morning, you are a saint. So this includes you. Equipping the saints for what? The work of ministry. For what? For the edifying of the body of Christ. I want you to notice the process here. Pastors and teachers teach the word and equip the saints for ministry. The saints, that's you and me, do the ministry, and then the body grows. Not just numerically. Look what it says in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not just numerically. We're not talking about just numerical growth. Of course, we want more butts in the seat. Man, that would be great. But that's not what we're talking about here. He's talking about growing in our knowledge of who he is. When pastors and teachers, when we teach the word faithfully, and the saints listen faithfully, we then go do the ministry faithfully. And as we are faithful in doing what he's called us to do, the body grows. Not just numerically, but spiritually. We become more like him because we know more of him. We know more of his attributes. So we know more of his characteristics. We know what he wants us to do. And as we do those things, we grow closer to who he is. And listen, to be immature in our faith is a very dangerous thing. Look at the next verse, verse 14. Why should we grow in our knowledge of who he is? So we should not be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Spiritual immaturity is a very dangerous thing. If you got kids, you know how kids are. They're very easily distracted. They're very unstable. I'm surprised we haven't heard screaming this morning. Amen. We know how their emotions can be. We know that they're pretty easy to be tricked, right? We know that, you know, if you have a certain annoying toy at the house and those batteries just disappear, like, it's pretty easy to convince them that the batteries are just gone, right? Man, this thing is wanting to fall off of me. Hang on just a second. I'm going to mess with it all. There we go. That should do it. Anyway, they're very easily distracted. They're very easily deceived. Well, immature Christians can be the exact same way. Somebody can stand up and teach, and if we don't know better, we're going to trust them at the word. That's why I love for you to see in the Bible what it is I'm preaching. Your faith isn't in my words, it's in his. But if we're not growing in our faith, we're living a very dangerous life. And Peter tells us over in 1 Peter that we should always be prepared to give a defense of the hope that is within us. If somebody were to come in or come into your life and say, you know what, I just don't think God exists, would you be able to defend your faith? That's an important question. How do you know the resurrection happened? Have you just trusted somebody's word on it, or do you know? Have you studied? Do you know how to defend what it is you believe? It's important for us. Look at verse 16. This is where we're getting. Well, we'll start, and we'll go back to 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We talked about that last week. This is the passage we actually read last week. If Christ is the head, we do what he tells us to do. That's important because he's given us mission. He's given us a job to do. Look here in verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Not just the most talented parts. Not the important parts. Every part. If you are saved this morning, you have a job to do within the church. You have been given a spiritual gift. Like I said, we'll get to that next week probably. Because I think you are listening slow today. No, I'm just long-winded. We have a job to do. Every part must do its share. One of the main questions I've been asked since we've been here about a month now is, man, you know, what's your plan to grow? What's your plan to grow? Well, work. And not just my work, yours. And as we are faithful in our work, God gives the increase. We'll look at that later. Now, imagine if, you know, we'll keep this analogy of the body going. The body has every joint and every part. As long as every part is doing its part, we're growing. We're doing well. Could you imagine your own body? Let's say a body part quit working this morning. If your heart quit working, how effective are you going to be today? That's not a trick question. We're not going to be. If our lungs quit functioning the way they're supposed to, how effective are we going to be today? Probably not very. It's the same concept. Every part of this church, New Haven Baptist Church, has a job to do. All of you. I don't care. There is no more important, less important. There is no such thing as that in Christ. We're all equal. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. There is no Jew. There is no Greek. There is no male. There is no female. There is no slave. There is no free. We are one. And the job we do is functioning out of the same body. Now, I think my hand is pretty important. But if my heart wasn't pumping, my hand would be useless. If my pinky toe wasn't attached, I wouldn't be able to walk the way I need to walk to make my hand effective as it should be. Every single part, regardless of how little, how insignificant it may seem, has a job to do. Now, our attitude towards that work is also very important. Flip back a chapter to chapter 3, Ephesians 3. I want to challenge your mindset this morning. Not just what we do, but how we do it and the why we do it. Look here in verse 1. It says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Now, we read this back a few weeks ago when we looked at the church and what it was. But notice how Paul describes himself. Look here in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus." That's an interesting title, isn't it? Now, Paul is in prison as he's writing this book. He's a literal prisoner of Rome as he's writing this. And yet, he identifies himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, we love to talk about the freedom we have in Christ. And man, that's such a blessing. I love that we are free in him. But have you ever considered yourself a prisoner of his, as Paul did? You see, Paul, he viewed ministry much differently than a lot of people do. To him, he had no choice in the matter. Now, we know Paul's story, right? We know who he was. Saul. We get our first look at Saul when Stephen was being stoned to death. Saul was there, given his approval of that. And he continued to kill and imprison Christians, persecuting the church. He hated the church. In fact, when he met Jesus, he's on the road to Damascus. Why is he going to Damascus? To imprison the believers over there, to shut down the church. And he had a radical encounter. Now, not only does he view himself as a prisoner of Jesus, but look at verse 7. We're going to take it a step further. "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God." Do you know working for Christ is an act of grace? I want you to think about that. When we look at the difference in grace and mercy, right? Mercy is not receiving something I deserve. In other words, I deserve full punishment for the sin in my life, and yet Christ took that upon himself. Therefore, I don't receive that punishment. That's mercy. Grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. To be able to work for Jesus, to be able to do the ministry that he's called us to, is an act of grace because we don't deserve to be able to do it. What is the implications of that? That means our tone changes from, "Oh man, I have to do children's church today," or, "Oh man, I got to deal with those college kids tonight." No, it goes to, "I have the opportunity to serve my King. I have the opportunity to do children's church. I have the blessing of hanging out with these college kids tonight." it changes the mentality of why we're doing what we're doing. It's no longer a have to. It's no longer a burden. It's all of a sudden, I get to work for the one who gave everything for me. If you go to Romans 12, it says this. It says it's our reasonable service to live as living sacrifices for him. Why is it reasonable? Because it only makes sense. For him to do what he did for us, it only makes sense that we would do everything we can for him. And not grumbling about it. To consider it grace. And to have no doubt that this is what I'm supposed to do, to consider myself a prisoner of Jesus. We have no option but to do what he's called us to do. I don't get to take breaks. I don't get to retire. I do what he calls us to do. If he is the head of the body, your body doesn't do anything without your head okaying it. Does that make sense? Like if I grab my Bible, I only grab my Bible because my head told me to. My hand can't go do whatever it wants over there, thankfully. We do what he tells us to do. We have no option. We have no choice. And it's not a burden. It's an act of grace. We're allowed to work for the King of Kings. Look, we think too highly of ourselves sometimes. Sometimes we work as if God needs us. And he doesn't. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, with whoever he wants. You are not required. He spoke all this existence into being. But just his words. If you study the book of Revelation, you get to chapter 19. Satan, the Antichrist, they've got their armies gathered. You know how he beats that army? We call it the Battle of Armageddon. There's not really a battle at all. Jesus speaks. And that army dissipates. He doesn't need us. He can bring a herd of donkeys in here and have them talk if he wanted to. But he chooses to use us. Man, if we could get that mentality, I don't have to come to church on Sunday morning. I get to come to church on Sunday morning. I don't have to serve the church. I get to serve the church. There's a huge difference in how we view that. I want you to think about it. It's grace. This God who saved us by his grace allows us to work by his grace. We don't deserve to work for him. We don't. Anybody ever work for a bad boss? I worked for the post office for 8 years. Did not enjoy that at all. But to be able to work for somebody like him, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. And Paul knew that. So, if we're called to serve, if it's an act of grace from God that we get the ability, the opportunity to serve, what exactly is it we're supposed to be doing? Flip with me to Matthew chapter 28. Now, there's a few, most pastors, they have favorite sermons that they like to preach. This is in my top three. What we're going to talk about this morning is discipleship. Discipleship. This is a guarantee I can make you. If we don't disciple, if discipleship is not a thing that happens here at New Haven, we will not grow, we will not move an inch without it. Matthew 28, and y'all know this passage, most of you, verse 16. Say amen when you got it. Amen. Y'all are still awake. That's good. Verse 16. Let's take a gander. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, we like this verse when it comes to missionaries going overseas. We see that go, and we think you have to go. A better translation of that word is as you're going. You don't have to go anywhere to make disciples. As you are going, you make disciples. What does that mean? As you're going at school, as you're going at work, as you're going at the church, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you make disciples. Now listen, this is Jesus' last words. He's ascending. He's about to send the Holy Spirit down. That's Acts chapter 2. But he's leaving. And these guys that he's been with for 3 years, they're going to hang on to whatever these words are that he's about to say. And he's going to choose them wisely. He's a very wise guy. He knew what he was doing. And of all the things that he could have said right here at the end, as he's about to leave them, this is what he says. Now notice, this isn't a suggestion. He doesn't say, man, it'd be really good if y'all go make disciples. It's not a recommendation. You know, if you would go make disciples, this church thing would probably really take off. That's not what he says. He gives a command. He says, go make disciples. Now earlier I said, this is not a matter of just recommendations or suggestions or how to grow your church in 90 days or whatever. We're talking about the difference in living a life of obedience and living a life of sin. When God gives a command and you have called him Lord of your life and you refuse to do that command, we call that sin. Now, if you're not doing something you're called to do, we call that the sin of omission. James puts it this way, to know to do good and not do it, to him it is sin. You have the sin of commission, which we can understand pretty well. Bible says, don't lie. Therefore, if I lie, it's a sin. We committed a sin. But the sin of omission is when we hear a command and we refuse to obey it. In other words, go make disciples. Nah, I don't think so. We've omitted what God's taught us to do. Those sins carry the same death penalty that the sins of commission do. This is to not make disciples is just as sinful as murder or gossip or lying. It's a command. Go make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is somebody who follows, learns, and imitates their teacher. So when you're called a disciple of Jesus, that means you are learning from him and you're trying to be like him. You're imitating what he does. Paul says that a lot. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The people that you have discipling in your life, they should be trying to imitate Christ, right? And look at the process here. How do we make disciples? Well, we baptize them. Now that implies evangelism. You share the gospel, they get saved, and then obedience would call for baptism. We're going to see that this morning with Miss Katie. I'm so excited. And she's excited. We get to see that this morning. That's part of it. But then look. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is where the church, we've gotten pretty good at this. We're good at sharing the gospel. We're good at seeing converts. We're good at seeing people come to Christ and be saved. We've been good at that for a long time. And we like to skip the next sentence. Look what it says. Next verse. Look at verse 20. Teaching them. Here's discipleship. Teaching them to observe all things. Notice what it says there. It doesn't say teaching them all the things I've commanded you. He says teach them to observe all things. In other words, teach them how to live it. Teach them what I commanded, but then teach them how to live it. And this is the part the church has gotten really bad at. Nationwide,
We have gotten bad because we've forgotten discipleship. And here's why. I have a theory. We are very selfish with our time. And discipleship requires a very inconvenient amount of time. To come alongside somebody else, to live life with them, showing them the faith that we teach about on Sundays, man, it's inconvenient. It is. And yet, we're commanded to anyway. We are to love each other sacrificially, just as he did. Our faith is not determined on the amount of convenience that we have. We're called to make disciples. The head has told the body to make disciples. Therefore, we make disciples, regardless of the inconvenience of it. And man, it is a frustrating thing. It is a frustrating thing to disciple somebody. Sometimes I wish I could just reach inside their brain and fix whatever they got going on. But that's not my ability. That's God. He's the head. He's the one that does that part. I'm just called to be obedient. Other people's reaction, other people's actions don't get to determine my level of obedience. I'm called to make disciples, therefore I'm going to make disciples whether you want me to or not. That's the idea here. We're called to make disciples. You know, when we look at, we're about to go to 1 John, if you want to start flipping over there. But one of the best discipleship relationships that I see in the Bible is Paul and Timothy. I love it. And of course, Jesus and his disciples. You know. But outside of Jesus, Paul and Timothy is a pretty cool thing. We'll go see that here in just a minute. But flip over to 1 John. I want you to see the pattern of discipleship that we have here. Say amen if you got it. Amen. All right, let's go to, I said verse 12, but you know what? Let's go to verse 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. We'll get some context here. Look what it says. Now by this, we know that we know him. If you've ever questioned your salvation, here's one of the tests that John gives us to determine. By this, we know we're saved, if we keep his commandments. I love how simple that is. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Remember, we're talking about the command to make disciples. We're talking about living a life of obedience versus a life of sin. Pay attention. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Did Jesus make disciples? Yes. If we're going to walk the way he walks, we should also make disciples. Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, what he's about to jump into is our pattern for discipleship. But leading up to that, what he's saying is, if we love Jesus, we're going to keep his commandments. And if I'm going to love my brother, I'm going to keep the commandments. Discipleship isn't just obedience to Jesus. It's love for one another. And here's the pattern. Verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. Now, ladies, you're not off the hook here. You can say mothers and young women too here, okay? I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Look at the pattern. What is a church consisted of? If you were to see the consistency of the body, what is it? We have children, we have young men, we have fathers. Now, this isn't talking about ages. This is maturity levels. We have the young children. These are the ones that are just saved. They don't know much. They know who he is, and they know what they've been saved from. And that's about it. They're excited. They don't know a whole lot. We have our young men who know the word and have overcome the wicked one. These are the guys that have been saved a while. They've been in their word. They're passionate. They have a lot of passion when it comes to being obedient to what God says. They're overcoming their sin. They're excited about beating the sin in their life. They just lack a little experience. They're excited. They know what they're talking about, but they haven't lived it just yet. And then we have our fathers. Our fathers are the ones that not only know the word, they've lived it. They don't just say God works all things to the good. They've experienced God working all things to the good. They don't just teach that God is trustworthy. They've experienced his trustworthiness. When you mix all these together, you have the church and you have the pattern for discipleship. Who is going to teach our little children how to have and live out this faith that they claim to have? You ever had a class of little kids and you had a little kid lead that class? No, because that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that my two-year-old would teach a class of two-year-olds. Does that make sense? No. It takes the young men and the fathers to teach them how to walk the walk and talk the talk. Who's going to teach the young men? When they go, you know, they got the knowledge, but when life hits them in the face, who's going to be there to say, God's got this? It's the fathers, because they've been hit in the face several times. And as we learn how to live this faith out that we claim to have, discipleship happens. The fathers are teaching the young men how to live like Jesus. The young men are teaching the little children how to live like Jesus. And the body grows spiritually. The body is edified. It gets better. Two sayings that break my heart. I hate these sayings. I hate them when I hear them. One is when I hear, oh, the youth, they're the church of tomorrow. I get the sentiment. I get it. And it's true. They are the church of tomorrow. One day our older generations are going to pass away and pass the torch to these guys. I get the sentiment. But let me tell you something. These young guys, these kids that are saved, they're part of the church right now. They get overlooked a lot. But they are the church right now. Yeah, they're the church of tomorrow, but they're the church right now. They have as much of the Holy Spirit as somebody that's been saved 100 years. They have a spiritual gift, too, that needs to be exercised and shown how to use. And the other thing, I could cry thinking about it, is when I hear the older ones say, there just ain't much use for me anymore. Let me tell you something. If there is breath in your lungs, God has a purpose for your life. You have a mission that is not yet complete. You don't get to decide when you're done doing what he's called you to do. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. We are to follow the commands of our master until he calls us home. What is my discharge papers? when I die, because then I get to go be with him. When my faith becomes sight, that's when I can stop. And you don't even stop up there. You just keep worshiping. Listen, if you're older today and that's your sentiment, I guess God's just done with me. I just don't know what else I've got to offer. That is a lie from the enemy, trying to render you useless. Let me tell you, these young men, these little kids, they need you. We can study the word, but we need the ones that have walked it and lived through it. If you're not discipling, not only are you being disobedient, not only are you missing out on blessings yourself, what are you doing to the generation under you? You're crippling them. If we're not making disciples, we're crippling the ones under us. How are they to grow? How are they to know? How are they supposed to grow from little children to young men to fathers if the fathers and the young men ain't teaching them how to do it? Discipleship isn't just a matter of personal preference. It is a command to do because God knew what he was doing when he said to do it. And when we don't do it, we're saying, you know what, God, I know you said to do this. I think I got it, though. I think I thought of a better way. I'm not going to do that. No, he's a smart God. He's the architect of the church. And when he designed it, he did it flawlessly. The ideas and the concepts that we have in this book are perfect. Now, our application of them ain't always perfect. We messed it up. But that's why our faith is in him and not in each other. We have faith in who he is and what he says. And as he is faithful, we are faithful, and we do our very best to do this stuff. Flip with me to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. Go back a couple books. The book of Hebrews. I want to show you this. There has to be maturity in the body of Christ. We need our little kids. I love seeing the kids running around and screaming, and I love it. I love it. We need our young men. We need our young men that are stepping in the gap with that passion and that fire. We need our old men and women. You women ain't off the hook. And our women. We need our mothers discipling these guys. Look what happens, though, when we don't do that. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Say amen if you got it. Watch this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. So this writer, he's talking about the older ones, the ones that should be mature. Look. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. What happens when there's not maturity? Watch this. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. If you're not growing and maturing in your faith, you don't have the skills to disciple. That's what he's saying here. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Where does maturity come from? Exercise. I'm sure some of you older ones, you've got stories to tell. And you should tell them. Because these younger generations need them. Go back to 1 John. I wasn't going to do this. I'm going to do it anyway. 1 John. Go back to 1 John chapter 2. I want you to see this. That's okay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Let me show you why. Why should the older ones be stepping up? Why should the young men be stepping up? Why should the little kids be stepping up? Look here. Watch this. Verse 15. So he finishes 12 through 14. This pattern of discipleship, this consistency of the church. And here's the why. Why do we disciple? And how? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Why should we disciple? Because the end is coming. Jesus is coming. I believe that we are close to the end times. I can't say that for sure. It might be another 2,000 years. I don't know. But that's the point. We don't know when he's coming back. And when he comes back, I pray that he finds us faithful. This world is nasty out there. Let me give you a secret. Discipleship is happening. There's no question discipleship is happening. The question is, who's doing the discipling? Are we letting the world disciple these younger generations? Or is the church discipling? It's happening. These kids are learning how to live. They're learning how to live one way or another. It's up to us to step in and show them how to live the faith that they're called to have. Because if we don't, their head's going to be filled out with the garbage that's out there. And there's a bunch of it. We need to teach our young men to turn to Jesus. Not drugs, not alcohol, not pornography. We teach them to look to Jesus. That's discipleship. Because if we don't, the world will. And Satan, he's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Who is he looking to devour? This generation. Our young men, our young women, our little kids, the families. I'll tell you a story. When I was in college, I got a degree in wildlife biology. And we're walking in the creek. And there's five or six of us. I was doing some work outside of class. I was with my professor. And we were electroshocking a creek. So we were doing a study on, you can shock the water and the fish float. Don't kill them. But they met them. We identify them. And based on how many of what species, you can tell a lot about water quality and all kinds of things. And I was shocking. I had a backpack shocker on. I had a wand in the water. And there were two of us shocking. There was a couple guys netting behind us. And our professor was watching. He was making sure everything was, because we're probably 3 miles down this creek. And we're walking along, and there's a fallen tree in the creek. Big old root system there. And you always go shock around that, because fish, and they love to be up in there. So I walk over to that root ball that's there in the water, and I start shocking. And I start hearing this wind by my ear, just like, shoo, 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 shoo. And I look up at my professor, because it's just so weird to me, and it's so rhythmic. And he's just staring at me, his eyes as big as basketballs, his mouth's open. And I look over to my side, and I had shocked a cottonmouth out of the water. It had gotten up on that root ball. It was just striking. It was completely disoriented. Couldn't hit anything, but it was going right by my ear. I could hear the wind as it was striking. And then it fell in the water at my feet. And my professor, he starts, Colton, I'm so sorry. I meant to say something, but nothing would come out. Right? If I would have got bit right there, it would have been over. But man, that's what's happened to our kids. Our young men, we see the dangers. We see the dangers out there in the world. We know what they're coming up against, and there's too many of us choosing to stay quiet about it. There's too many of us choosing to shut our mouth, come sit on a seat on Sunday morning, check a box,
and go home. We're letting our young men and women and these little kids get devoured by whatever's out there. Where's my father's at? Who's going to step up and be a father? This church needs you, especially you men. We're supposed to lead. This body won't grow a bit if the men sit and do nothing. If there is no discipleship happening, this church won't grow. It won't move an inch from where we're at right now. We need our fathers. We need the ones that are going to step up and start pouring into these generations under us. Church ain't meant to be a Sunday morning spectator event. You can go do that at a baseball game or a football game. We don't want to be fans of Jesus. We want to be followers of him. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we're going to do what he's called us to do. We are going to follow the command of our master. We are prisoners of Jesus. What's your mentality this morning? Who are you discipling this morning? Can you think of just one name? I want to show you something. Come here, Dave. I want to show you what happens when discipleship is left up to the pastor only. We got any math nerds in here? Raise your hand if you just love math. Yeah, I do too, buddy. I was going to pray for y'all. All right. Y'all know the difference in addition and multiplication, right? I want to show you this. So let's say we're going to do this addition style. Y'all don't do anything. I'm going to do all the discipling myself. All right? So I'm going to pull David up. And for a year, I'm going to pour into David. I'm going to disciple him. I'm going to show him all that he needs. Well, year two comes around. You know what? I think David's doing pretty good. I'm going to bring another somebody. And I'm going to call Katie. Katie, come up here. I'm going to start discipling Katie for a year. Okay. Year two ends. These guys are going pretty good. You know what? Year three, I'm ready to pick up somebody else. Josh, come up here. All right, man, we're doing good. 3 years, three disciples. That's pretty good, ain't it? You know what? At the end of year three, year four is coming in. You know what? These guys, they're going good. I'm ready to pick up another one. Braden, come up here. Now, 4 years, four disciples. If you leave it to your pastor, this is the result we're going to get. Now, praise God. It's four. That's great. But it's not the right way to do things. What if instead we pick up this crazy, radical, biblical idea of disciples making disciples? Let me show you the difference. Year one, come over here, separate yourself. There we go. Year one, I've got David. Okay? So we're starting the same. But year two comes around, and I'm going to pick up Katie. But now David, he's ready to start discipling somebody. David, who you want to disciple? All right, whoever you pointed at, come up here. Yep. Oh, yeah. All right. Now, year two, I've got Katie. Katie's going good. We're going to go into year three. Now, here's where the magic happens. At the end of year three, I'm going to pick up Josh. But now, Katie, she's ready to disciple somebody. Katie, who you want to disciple? Your dad. Come on up here. Hey, you know what? This one's had discipleship for a year or two now. He's ready to disciple somebody. Who you want to disciple? Pick anybody. Come here, Dale. But you know what? David, he's ready to pick up somebody else. David, who else you want to disciple?
Paul, come on up. Y'all should already see the difference here. But we're going to finish the example. So now we get into year four. I'm going to pick up Braden. You just stay right there. But watch this. Now, he's ready to disciple somebody. Who you want to disciple? Yep. And you know what? Katie, she's ready to pick up somebody else. Who else you want to pick up? All right, Mark. Okay. Now, Paul. Paul's had a year of discipleship. He's ready to start discipling somebody. Paul, who you want? Come on, David. You know what? David's ready to pick up somebody else. David, who else you want up here? Who? Danny. Oh, yeah. Yep. I want this to stick. Uh-huh. Mr. Ed, I tell you what, I'll send Luke in your stead. Come here, Luke. But you know what? He's also ready to disciple somebody. Josh, who you want? Yeah, come on up. Go stand over there. Now, this is multiplication. Same time span, 4 years. Addition-wise, when it's just the pastor, we had four disciples up here. When the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. And it only gets larger after that. It grows exponentially. This is how the church is to disciple. It's not one person doing it. It's everybody doing it. And when everybody's discipling, the body grows. Y'all go ahead and get seated. Thank you. Thank you. The band, y'all can come on up. So here's the question. Are you living a life of obedience? Or are you living a life of sin? That's the question. Are you making disciples? Are you pouring into somebody else and showing them how to live this faith that we talked about? We're going to have an invitation this morning. If you're lost this morning, man, come up here and talk to me. I'd love to show you in the Word. Where my Bible is. I'd love to show you in the Word how to be saved. You won't be trusting my words, you'll be trusting His. I'll show you step by step what God says about salvation. Don't hesitate with that. God says today is the day of salvation. Why is today the day of salvation? Because tomorrow ain't guaranteed to us. If you're lost this morning, come be saved. He's calling you. If you are saved and you're not living like it, you're not making disciples. You're not right with God. If you're not making disciples, you're living in sin. You know how easy it is to get rid of that? 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That fast. He's faithful to do it. That means He'll do it every time. And He's just to do it. That means He has the right to because He's already paid for it. He'll forgive you. Who are you discipling this morning? If you don't have a name, it's not even about you. There's people dependent on you being obedient. Make disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. God, you are such a good God. You are such a good master. You're a good Lord, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, may we be faithful. When you say go make disciples, may we go make disciples. And if we're not making disciples, may we call out for forgiveness and repent and start making disciples. Lord, this church is yours. This body is yours. My life is yours. Do with it as you will, because you're worth that kind of trust. Lord, this invitation's yours. Lord, burden our hearts this morning. We love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Y'all stand up.